Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Psalm 8. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds so that we can hear what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would challenge us about the way we view all creation, that we might give you the glory and honour that is due your name. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A writer was sitting in his office, and as he sat there, he began to reflect on the year that had just passed. And as he sat there reflecting, he picked up a pen and began to write on a piece of paper. He wrote these words: "Last year I had surgery on my gallbladder, was removed. I had to stay in bed for a very long time because of that surgery. In the same year, I reached the age of 60 and had to give up the job that I loved, the job I had spent the last 30 years of my life doing. Then during the same years, I experienced the sorrow of my father passing away. And in the same year, my son was involved in a serious car accident, was hospitalized, and then later had to wear a cast for months. It was my car that he was driving, and so that was a great loss as well." At the end of this piece of paper, he wrote the words, "Alas, it was such a bad year." And while he was sitting there reflecting on the year that had passed, his wife entered the room. And as she saw him looking sad and lost in his thoughts, she looked over his shoulder and read what he'd written on that bit of paper. She quietly left the room then and then came back a little while later with another piece of paper, she sat right next to it. On that bit of paper, she had written, "Last year, I finally got rid of that gallbladder, due to which I'd spent years in pain. I turned 60 in good health and sound mind, and I retired from my job. And now I can utilize my time to write something that I want to write with more peace and focus. The same year, my father of 95 passed away and he went to see his creator. He was healthy throughout his life and had no need for anyone to help him with his care. During the same year, God blessed my son with a new life. I am forever thankful that my son survived the car accident with only a broken leg. And though my car was totally destroyed, the insurance company gave me enough money to put a deposit on a new car." And at the end of this bit of paper, she wrote, "Last year was filled with the immense blessings of God, and it was a great year." We all have times when we lose our perspective and we need something to encourage us back and refocus our perspective on who we are and on what God has done for us. There are two different ways that we can view ourselves and our circumstances. One of them looks inward and relies on our feelings and our emotions to draw to a conclusion. While the other one looks upward to God and views our circumstances in the light of who God is and what he has done for us. and the wife's reflection, the circumstances hadn't changed at all. But by looking at them in the light of what God was doing, rather than thinking, why is all this happening to me, the writer was able to help obtain a really helpful perspective on those circumstances. A right perspective of who we are and of what God has done for us will radically change the way we view the world around us. If we look inward to ourselves, we can look at all the material possessions we have. We can look at all of the achievements that we have made throughout our lives, and we can even look at our friends and our family. And if everything is going okay, we can rejoice and pat ourselves on the back for what a wonderful job we've done. But if things aren't going okay, well, we can soon find ourselves into a spiral of feeling as though we have been hard done by. But if we look upward and see all of these blessings in the light of God's faithfulness and his love and care for us, then we will begin to look at all of our material possessions and our family and our friends and everything we've achieved in this life and see the wonderful, undeserved mercies of God, whether things are going our way or not. And that's what we're being reminded of in Psalm 8. As David, King David, the author of this psalm, reflects on God's goodness, our unworthiness, and the abundant blessings that God has lavished on his creature, man. Now, Psalm 8 begins and ends with the same words, these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, what David is emphasizing by starting and ending this psalm in the same way is that all creation, everywhere we look, everything we see, when rightly viewed in the light of who God is and what he has done for us, will direct our hearts to praise him as it reminds us of God's goodness. Now, it's worth noting that every single verse in this psalm is speaking directly about who God is and about what he has done for us. But even as it does this, it shows us who we are as well. Now, in these verses, the NIV translation, our Pew Bibles, uses the phrase, your name. Your name, when it refers to someone's name, it's referring to their reputation. And in verses 1 and verse 9, God's reputation is described as majestic. Now, kings and queens aren't so much a part of our culture anymore. But when someone might be addressing an important king, they might refer to him as your majesty. This is a term of great respect, isn't it? It's a term that recognizes that that person has a lot of authority, a lot of power. When this word is used about God, it is acknowledging that he is the one who has created all things, the one who is sovereignly in control of the entire universe and who sustains all things by his powerful word. Majesty almost doesn't even cover that, does it? In verse 1, David says that God's majesty has been seen in the heavens above. Now, I don't know specifically what David was either looking at or thinking about as he wrote those words. But as I was reading them for myself, they reminded me of something you're probably all very familiar with, the incredible panoramic sunsets that we get in our area, as the sky is just filled with incredible color and light. We've often been driving in our car, you might have done this as well, and decided we'd pull over and take a photo of one of those incredible sunsets, only to look back at the photos and just see that they could never quite capture what could be experienced when you're actually there. In a similar way, if, If we look at all of the wonderful signs that God has given us in his creation, like the signs of his faithfulness in making the sun rise today and set this evening, if all we see when we see these signs is a picturesque landscape, then we will have missed the point of what God is saying to us. And sadly, that's something that we're all often prone to do. Something we might easily forget is that God's creation doesn't just include the natural realm. It also includes all material possessions that we have in our lives. Everything from your home to your car to your tractor, if you have one, or machinery, and any other material possessions we enjoy, because these have all been given to us by the Lord. And even though these gifts have been lavished upon us, we so often, as Romans 1, verse 25 puts it, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. We so often do this very subtly by finding our value and our identity in what we own or what we have achieved. We so often invest more of our time, our energy, and our resources in gaining more wealth or onto holding on to the wealth we already have. And we spend more time doing that than we do in worshiping the Lord and serving him. None of the material possessions, none of these blessings that God has given us were ever meant to be worshipped or to become our purpose or our identity. Rather, God has given us these blessings to remind us of who he is and of what he has done for us. And so when we rightly view these things in the light of who God is, we will be drawn to praise our Lord. In verse 2, David begins to speak about praise. But this praise is coming from the most unlikely source. Now, it's different in our culture, but in Hebrew culture, children and infants were among the most insignificant members of the community. And yet in here, in these verses, it's children who are bringing praises to the Lord. And despite their insignificance amongst that community, it is their praise of the Lord that is silencing the foe and the avenger. We see an example of this take place in Matthew 21. Just after Jesus had cleansed the temple of the Lord, by making a whip of cords and driving the money changers out, children in the temple of the Lord began to sing praises. They began to sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, this didn't please the chief priests all that much. They got really upset about it. But to answer them, Jesus quoted Psalm 8, saying, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And as David reflects on what God is doing through these children and infants, he is marveling at how God could turn something that is seemingly so humble and so weak into something that has the power to silence those who might accuse the people of God. David says in verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" If you want to feel insignificant, all we need to do is to look out at the universe on a clear night. Did you know that the closest star, the very closest one to the earth, is 4.3 light years away? Now, based on the fastest space travel we can do at the moment, it would take an entire 79,365 years to get to the closest star to the earth. We are right to feel small and insignificant when we look at the incredible universe that God has created for us to explore and enjoy. And yet, despite our insignificance, God has crowned mankind with glory and honor. And this is a glory and an honor that the angels do not enjoy. Because we are the only ones in all of God's creation that have been created and made in God's image. And on top of that, we are the ones who have been created to rule over the work of God's hands. And even though we are the ones who have all fallen short of God's glory and continue to do so, we are the ones whom God sent his Son to redeem. In Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 as well to show us how Jesus had to be made like us in every way. In Hebrews 2, it is Jesus who is made a little bit lower than the angels, but who is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If we were only another creature that God has made, we would be very insignificant compared to the vast universe that God has created. But when we view the world in the light of what God has done for us, we will not only be reminded of God's faithfulness and his goodness, but we will be reminded of who we are, the value he has placed on us. Our value and our worth isn't in what we own or what we've achieved in this life, but in God's love for us, ultimately shown to us through Jesus. God didn't send his Son into the world for fallen angels or for any other creatures that he had made in this entire universe. No, it is mankind who bears God's image. And it is for mankind that God sent his Son. Now, if you've ever tried to sell a used car or a house or something like that, you might get onto Google and look up what you think that thing is worth. You can ask people who know all about that item what they think it's worth. But at the end of the day, when you go to sell something, it is only worth as much as somebody is willing to pay. And in the same way, we are only worth as much as God was willing to pay for us. And that gives us incredible value. God was willing to die in our place. God was willing to humble himself and become like us. God was willing to take our sins upon himself and die for them on the cross. And if this good news is the good news that is shaping our perspective of who we are and of how much God loves us, it will radically change the way we view our creation and the way we experience God's creation, the one he has given for us to enjoy. It's not hard to find evidence of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. It is all around us. But unless we look at all of this evidence in the light of who God is and of what he has done for us, we can so easily turn God's good gifts into idols and worship them instead of our Creator, finding our confidence in the good times and everything's going okay and becoming quite depressed when things aren't going as well. So just like the reminder this writer received from his wife of all the blessings that God had given them over that past year, Psalm 8 is encouraging us not to miss the signs of what God is doing in our lives, of his love and care for us. Let's pray. Father God, We confess that we have all found confidence in possessions, in what we have done and achieved. We have all been guilty of worshipping your creation rather than you, our wonderful creator. Lord, we pray that you would help us this week, even amongst hard times, to see the wonderful blessings that you are giving us in the midst of those times. Help us to view our world with a perspective shaped by the good news of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.